Is that better? Oh, yeah. I can't begin to tell you how much of a pleasure it is to stand here and look out and see all of your beautiful, smiling faces. Thank you. It's truly, truly enjoyable to see you here. And it's also enjoyable to know that we have those that are live streaming. James keeps me informed with the statistics of how many that we have. One of the first questions I ask Karen when I get home is, how many did we have streaming us today? And she'll tell me. And I find that very uplifting and encouraging. So I thank you at home for live streaming us. I'm going to be a prophet for here for just a moment. COVID-19 is not going to go away. It's here. It's here until such time as a cure is found. My prayer is that God will be with those that are diligently searching for that cure. But it's here. We've been fortunate so far that we have not been affected at this congregation. And I'll bring back to your memory a comment that I made 2 months ago when this all started. Don't be surprised if we get hit with somebody here testing positive. That can happen. We all know people that have tested positive. Fortunately, for those that I know, they have all survived. And I thank the Lord for that. We watch, Karen and I watch, and by the way, Karen sends her love and regards to each and every one. She wishes that she were able to be here, but circumstances are such that she's not able to be. But for all of you that have sent your love and greetings to her, she says thank you, and she's very appreciative of it. But we watch a lot of live PD. Fascinates us, and especially in light of what's going on in the United States today, I feel torn. I wouldn't be a police officer for love nor money in this world today. It's difficult with the tensions that are out there and things that are going on. But what it reminds me of is this COVID-19. Have you ever faced a gun? Had somebody draw a gun on you with evil intention? I have. And it's not pleasant. It's frightening. It's scary. And when the police got there and ejected the shell that was in the shotgun, and it was a 12-gauge double-aught buck. Had he pulled the trigger, it would have blown me clean in half. Friends, we are all facing a gun right now with this COVID-19. And we look at what's happening in the United States, and we see all of the turmoil, and it scares us. Does it scare you as much knowing that the gun of that disease is pointed right at our hearts? What's going to happen to us if we do catch it and do succumb to it? That's a very real possibility right now, and each of us face it. We've been fortunate. Let's pray that we continue to be fortunate. But it's real. We can't ignore it. We can't just assume we're not going to get it. So what can we do? When we were in Oakdale, we had been having a discussion about political correctness and some of the silliness that surrounds that. A friend of ours shared with us that an old-time holiday song, Baby, It's Cold Outside, should be stopped from being played on the radio because of the Me Too movement. You probably all have heard that song around the holiday times. Baby, it's cold outside. Song about a guy and a gal that it's cold, it's snowing outside. She's getting ready to go home, and he says, why don't you just stay a little bit longer? It's cold out there. Well, the idea was it's not politically correct because that seems to be rooted in the idea that women are somehow lesser than men. Well, I heard that song probably a million times in my life, have sung it, know the melody. I don't get it. I don't see what they're looking at. Okay? But it was out there. How about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know, don't know where Johnny's at, but we used to have little get-togethers around the holiday season at his house, and we would do Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and all the kids had to go, Rudolph the Red, you know? You guys remember that? You were there. That song is being touted that it should be stopped and banned because it talks about bullying. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. Is bullying wrong? Yes. Is treating anybody as inferior or less wrong? Yes. All of the above are unscriptural and can be founded in sin. According to Granny Clampett of the Beverly Hillbillies, you guys can kind of see the direction I'm heading today, okay. But according to her, and in her wisdom, if common sense were lard, a whole lot of people wouldn't have enough to grease a small frying pan. There's a movement going on today to do away with the traditional system of grading. You know, A, B, C, D, F, and Gil was down around M. Just. But they won't do away with that because it's demeaning. You know, if this child is getting an A when that child is only getting a C, well, then we're somehow demeaning that child. No, we're not. What we're doing is helping that child who maybe on its own wasn't going to do better than F or D work. And we're helping that child grow and to expand. Brethren, that's a biblical principle. Did you know that? In the parable of the talent, what did the master do? He gave to each according to their ability. Now, I understand the concept that you want to raise everybody up so everybody gets a participation trophy. Everybody gets an attaboy button that says, hey, I did good. I understand the concept. But I also understand that not everybody brings the same talents or abilities to the equation. Years ago, my oldest daughter was in school, Clark. And her and about four or five of the other students who happened to excel in math and science were told that the grade level studies that they were in weren't hard enough for them. So they encouraged them to take high school grade classes. My daughter wound up taking sophomore math and science. Well, she was a straight-A student at Clark at grade level. She takes those classes from the high school, and now she's getting B's and B pluses. And you know what? I praised her. You're in junior high, and you're taking high school classes. Good for you. Great job. End of the school year. All the students that got 4.0 got honored, got invited to a dinner. And I said, there's something wrong with this. The four or five students, none of them got A's in these upper-level classes. But they were being penalized because the school had encouraged them to take those upper-level classes. You see the problem? One of my arguments when I went into the principle, or one of the points that I pointed out, was the principle of the parable of talents. Notice what God, through Paul, writes in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the work, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Brethren, I don't know, we got 50 or 60 of us. 60, James, is that what you said? 60 people sitting here today. Each one of us brings something different to this congregation, to this group of people. And in the words of Maurice Chevalier, vive la différence. We are different. We need to be different. It's that difference that makes us strong. If we were all exactly the same, we'd all have all the exact same weaknesses. But the idea behind assembling, gathering together, loving one another, is so that where I am weak and fail, you're strong and you can lift me up. That's the idea. We all bring different talents. We all have different things that we can do. The problem with the world's perception and this political correctness that's going on is that the world is encouraging mediocrity. That it's okay if you're almost right. The world rewards being that close. That's all you got to be, and you get your participation trophy. The real problem is that attitude is becoming more and more prevalent in the religious world. That's why Paul says in Acts 26 and in verse 28, and Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you're going to persuade me to become a Christian. Charles brought it out a little bit. In this discussion where Paul is making his defense before the king Festus, Festus looks at him and says, Paul, your great learning has made you mad. You learned all this stuff, and you're a blathering idiot. By the way, that is the correct pronunciation. It's not blithering, it is blathering. It's an old English term. But look what it's done to you. Paul turns right around and says, now, Festus, I'm not mad. I understand what God wants of me. And the king, speaking of Agrippa, knows this. That's when Agrippa looks at Paul and says, you know, I'm that close to being a Christian. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. That's how the King James reads. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's a problem with that statement. What's the problem? Do you see it? What does it mean to be almost persuaded to be a Christian? The problem with that statement is that Agrippa was putting the onus, the responsibility, back on Paul. Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You're not doing enough. It's the old Dale Carnegie sales program. You go through your five steps, and when you get down to the close, if the customer doesn't buy, you start over. You go back and find out where the problem is, and now you go through the five steps and address that problem. The idea being that eventually you get to the point to where you close the sale. It's not my job to persuade anybody to do anything. It's my job to open God's word, to plant seeds. It's your job to come along and water. Where does the increase come from? Comes from God through His Word, through His love that sent His Son, working within our hearts, and that Word growing into faith, that Word growing into commitment to say, I need God. And I need God. You need God. So, for just a few moments this morning, we want to look at this idea of being almost a Christian. You know, I'm almost a good golfer. I'm almost a good singer. I was, no longer, almost a good basketball player. And I was almost good at a whole lot of things. Todd can attest I was almost good at being a carpenter. Now, I still play golf. I don't think I could truthfully say I play basketball, though I stand on the floor a lot. I still try to do the things that I've always liked to do. But just because I do them doesn't make me good at them. It means that I'm that close to moving on to the next level, whatever that level may be. The difference between being a wannabe and actually being good at something has two primary factors. Factor one, you do have to have some ability. And I had desire in a lot of areas. I just didn't have the ability to go along with the desire. The other thing is you have to have the desire, the willingness to work at it, to try to get better. The one talent servant had ability. Isn't that what we're told? That the master had given to the servants according to their ability. He had ability. That wasn't the problem. The problem was desire, effort. You see, there are some inherent dangers with ability. Sometimes people who have great ability don't put in the required effort. I bring to your mind Aesop's fable of the tortoise and the hare. Who was faster? Wasn't even a close contest. The hare literally could run circles around the tortoise all the way through the course. But the hare didn't have the desire nor the ability or make the effort. So he gets far enough out ahead and he decides to lay down and take a nap. And the tortoise, in his slow, ponderous way, went right by him and won the race. See, ability alone won't carry us. We can know everything there is to know about what God wants. And if I choose not to do it, one of the guards for the Knicks, old time, a guy by the name of Bradley, could quote the Bible. And I'm told he could quote it going frontwards and backwards. He could quote it. Never became a Christian. Never did what it said. He had the ability. He knew the words. He just wasn't willing to put in the kind of effort and commitment that was required. You see, I'm content with where I am in my golf game today. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I tried to get better. And for me, I got better. I never got good, but I got a little better. But today I'm happy. And I play golf with guys that, I got to be very honest, if Oren has a really bad day like he did yesterday, and I have a really good day, he's still going to beat me. Okay? That's just the way it is. But I learned a few years back that I'm not competing against him. I'm competing against me and the course. I want to do as well as I can do on the course for me. If Oren or anybody else, Eric for that matter, the same thing. Guys that complain are good. And if I happen to be in their group with them and they have a good round, way to go. I'm happy for you. Wish I could do it. But you still have to make an effort. You still got to be there and engaged. We're Christians. We want to be what God wants us to be. That means we have to give our best effort. Michael on the table this morning, and I loved his comment. He said, it's our responsibility to give, whether we're working, unemployed, or retired. The widow who put in the mite didn't have anything, but she put in everything she had. You see, that's the kind of effort that's required. That's the kind of commitment that we have to make. Almost, then, is the concept of being that close. That something is missing in my effort, my commitment, or we'll call my knowledge as being my ability. I can have all the effort and commitment that I want, but if I don't ever bother to look at what God wants me to do, I'm sincerely wrong. And sincerely wrong is just as bad as never making the effort at all. I don't want to be an almost Christian. Not willing to work hard enough or to have enough desire to move to the next level of achievement and success. Almost as being satisfied with mediocrity. Agrippa was satisfied with being almost a Christian. Now, I've spent a lot of time trying to introduce our lesson for this morning, because that's our lesson. What does it mean? What are we talking about with this idea of being almost a Christian? And what is it that we have to do or to engage in to prevent that from happening? Well, there are a bunch of things that could be looked at, but I only have about 5 hours left, so there's not going to be nearly enough time to do it. So we're just going to look at a couple, three things. First off, an idea of honesty. Honesty is an absolute requirement for being a Christian. And that honesty goes in a couple directions. First, when we look at Agrippa, Agrippa was waiting for Paul to convince him. That's a problem of honesty. It's a problem with Agrippa being honest with himself. And so he was blaming Paul. Agrippa wasn't willing to look at himself in the mirror of God's word and say, nah, I'm that close, but I'm not going. So what did he do? He turned around and he looks at Paul and says, you haven't done your job of convincing me. That's a lack of honesty. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold that word fast. And that word bears fruit with perseverance. Am I honest? Am I honest with God and with His word and with myself? And do I take His word and I put it within me, in my heart and in my mind, and I hang on to it? And I do it with endurance, with perseverance, in the face of a worldwide pandemic that's threatening my life. Not willing to let it go, because I know that God's word, if COVID takes me, God's word will save me. am I being honest? The one who would come to God, who hears the word and holds it, he's the one who will digest the word, seek to understand it, to gather wisdom from it and guidance. That person doesn't have to be convinced of anything by anybody else. He's doing the convincing of himself. Or rather, he's allowing God's word to do the convincing. The second thing that I see with Agrippa is that he does not seem to be willing to put in the kind of effort that it takes to be a child of God. He's not honest with himself. When I coached basketball, we had kids who came out and had some ability. And they thought that because of their ability that they ought to be number ones on the team. I tell this story constantly about a young man who was a member out of Clovis. He's now back in the Arizona area, Phoenix, I believe, Mesa. He's preaching. I say young man, he's not all that young anymore. But this young guy, when he was young, about 18 or 19, decided he was going to learn how to lead singing. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He was horrible. You know, had no rhythm. He was one of those, you know. But he put in the effort. And he worked hard. And he was at every second Sunday singing. And he allowed me at 18 years old to take his hand and show him how to conduct time. He's one of the best song leaders I know today. Still can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you don't have to have a great voice and you don't have to know music to be a good song leader. I tell people this all the time. Here's what you do. It's easy. Starting pitch. There's a starting pitch. And people start singing. And you can lip sync. No one knows. No one cares. But you learn how to do it. Agrippa wasn't willing to put into any kind of effort. He wasn't honest. He's saying, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not being honest because I really don't. Because if I did, I would have done what I need to do. I want to be a Christian. I show up to services. But you know, when that opportunity comes to teach my neighbor, almost. You know, I'm just not there yet. I've got all these reasons. I'm busy. I don't speak well. That close. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, reading, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Are you honest? Are you diligently seeking after God to do God's word, to take out my agendas and my opinions and just focus and concentrate on what God wants me to do? Am I honest? That's what Peter's talking about. Being diligent, being certain, practicing. All of those things require effort on our part. They require commitment. They're not passive. They are active. Being diligent and honest in our efforts to make certain our call by the word of God paves the way to us being in God's kingdom. John in the book of Revelation writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city that are written in the book. We don't add to, we don't take away. And yes, the context there is talking about the book of Revelation. But the principle applies. It's not our job to make the traditions of men the doctrines of God. We don't have that authority. We cannot be almost honest in our approach to God's word and still be diligent in how we apply it. Another characteristic of the one who is working hard to be a child of God is that of godliness. The idea of trying to do what God asks of me. That's what it means to be godly. To be actively engaged in doing the things of God. Paul, in his discussion with Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, beginning verse 6, and pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Do you see what Paul just said there? You're nourished on God's word of the faith and sound. What is the definition of sound doctrine as opposed to unsound doctrine? I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea. We broke into the wall back there to put that window in. At one point in time, we had termites. Mud termites, is that what you... Yeah, okay, mud termites. Apparently, termites that bring mud up with them to build their little homes. 2x6 framed wall. 2x6 is a heavy board. I know I had to carry one in. Wouldn't even hold a screw. You could take your finger and poke into it, and it just fell apart. That's an unsound board. It's full of holes. There's no structure or stability left to it. And what Paul is telling Timothy is you avoid that kind of nonsense. If it's got a hole in it, it's no good. My bucket's got a hole in it. Sound means solid. And everything that's supposed to be there is there. Not missing anything. You want sound doctrine? Get into God's word. Study it. Learn it. Everything you need is right here. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture. Profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished unto every good work. That's what Paul's saying. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. That's the traditions of man. Fit only for old women. And that's with apologize to all of you ladies, regardless of your age. Those are Paul's words, not Gil's. Just being politically correct. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now notice verse 8. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Why? Because it not only holds the promise for this life, but for the life to come. Brethren, if the COVID gun gets you, it ain't over. There is a life after this life. And we have the opportunity to have eternal life with God. Indeed. Let's not blow it. Let's not be almost a Christian. Let's concentrate on doing what God wants us to do. That if we are honest and diligent in our pursuit of God's call to godliness, we will choose to be constantly nourished on the words of faith, God's word. Oren mentioned there are six classes going on, six classes that are open and available to everybody. If you want to be a part of one of those classes, Mike's class, and I believe it's on the Holy Spirit, Thursdays. Class on Friday on Malachi. A class on Saturday on Malachi. A class coming up on Tuesday that is going to be on what's called the intertestamental period. That's that 400 years of silence, maybe, between the last writings of the books of the Old Testament, Nehemiah in all likelihood, though Malachi probably in that same range, until the writings of Matthew. 400 years. Those are classes that are available. Are you interested? Or are you just content with being almost? You see, that's the point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and doesn't agree with, well, there's that term again, sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and doesn't understand anything. We must be completely committed to our pursuit of godliness, of doing what God wants, following the words of Christ. Then we can avoid being almost. We can avoid being conceited or having little or no understanding. Being that close is being that far away from being saved. Do you get that? They don't go together. Continuing our reading in chapter 6, 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 11. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Which one of those things is passive? Flee! That means you turn and run as hard as you can. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Chase it. Fight the good fight. Don't lay down and let Satan run roughshod over you. Be willing to stand up for God. Stand on those promises. Thank you. And that brings us to the last item in our discussion on being an almost Christian. And that's sincerity. Too often we equate sincerity to righteousness. They are not. Though to be righteous, you must be sincere. You can be sincere without knowing a word of what God's told you. And there are an awful lot of people out there that are just exactly like that. They sincerely want a relationship with God. They're sincere in their efforts that they're making in their worship. But they've never bothered to open the book to understand what God wants. So they're sincerely wrong. But you can't be a child of God. You can't be a Christian unless you are truly sincere in the effort, the honesty, the commitment that we've been talking about. Honesty had to do with how we handle God's word. Are we honest in reading it, understanding it, and applying it? This sincerity has to do with my inward attitude. Am I willing to take what a... See, here's the difference between golf and being a Christian. I could never be a good golfer. And when I talk about good, I mean good. Because I just don't have the ability. But I can be a fantastically great Christian whether I've got the ability or not, because God only requires of me what I bring. I just have to take what ability I've got and make it bigger. I can be the best C student that there ever was. And that's what God wants for me. That's sincerity. I've got to work at it, and I've got to be it. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, do you have the confidence that if Christ were to come right now, that you have a home in heaven? If you don't, shame on you. Get to work. Study God's word. Learn it and apply it. Because if you sit there right now and you think if God were to come, if Christ were to come right now, boy, I don't know. You might have a problem. How we come to God, seeking to be godly, must be in total accordance with his truth, honestly, rightly dividing it, and sincerely desiring to be his child. If we draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's 1 Peter 3, in case you don't know. Baptism now saves you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Do we almost seek God? Do we almost apply his truth? Are we almost sincere in our desire to be a Christian? If that's the case, what's the song we sing? Almost, but lost. We are that close and that far away. Brethren, Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian, and as a result was almost saved and almost received an eternal home in heaven. Oh boy. So tell me, how close do you want to come to God? You want to be like Agrippa and almost be a Christian? Do you want to be like so many in the religious world and almost keep God's commandments? Do you want to settle for mediocrity of almost and lose your soul to hell? Or are you willing to put forth the effort and the desire to take the ability that God has given you and make it the best that you can possibly make it, to be that which Agrippa came that close to being, a Christian? You see, the choice is yours. If you're waiting for someone, for me, Mike, one of the deacons, one of the very learned people that we have here today to convince you to do something, I gave up being a salesman about 15 years ago. I don't try to convince people of anything anymore. But if you want to know what God wants you to do, I'll be happy to sit down with you and show you what the scriptures teach. How close are you to God? Are you reaching out? Because I guarantee you this, one of those hands always stays there. God is always reaching to us. Are we willing to reach out and take his hand? Are we willing to give ourselves to him in faithful obedience, hearing his word and believing it, and acting upon that belief, changing our will to his will, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, being baptized in the watery grave of baptism? By the way, we're that close with the baptistry. Being baptized into the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. willing to come up and to continue our walk in fellowship with one another and in the apostles' teaching and in the taking of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread? Are we almost? Where are you at in your relationship with God? If you're here and you want to have that relationship with God, why don't you come as together we stand and sing? What a song of David.